The proper use of this world is our lesson this morning. And if you haven't ever thought about that, then maybe this lesson will encourage you to do so. Are you using the world that God gave you the way you should? If the answer is yes, then you've already thought about everything I'm going to be talking about this morning. If you said no, maybe this will spur you to think about it. But my guess would be, like most people, I never thought about it that way at all. What do you mean the proper use of this world? I got thrown in here unwilling, unknowing. And so I just do whatever I do, and then one day I'll be gone. You know, the Bible teaches a right and a wrong way to look at the world in which we live, which is kind of an interesting thing right off the bat. And that's what this lesson's about. Well, as you noticed in the reading that Dylan gave us, the background of this is Paul is talking to those who were or had been slaves in the Roman Empire. Think about all the world in Rome where Paul preached in what we call Asia Minor. Ephesus and Corinth and places like that. Rome itself. Antioch. Lots of those people were slaves. And yet Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, if you became a Christian while you were a slave, don't worry about it. But if you can be free from your slavery, then that's good, but you need to use your freedom for the right thing. That's what he just said in this passage. Because he said, he who is called to the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. And he who is called to the Lord as a free person is then the Lord's slave. So you see, if you're a free person, like all of us in America are, and you become a Christian, you have now agreed to become the Lord's slave. And do you view your life as a Christian that way? I would venture the answer to be no. But the answer should be yes, because that's what God said. And so as we think about that, we need to think about the fact that many to whom Paul preached were slaves, but it didn't prevent them from obeying Jesus because he writes to them, even though they were slaves of Rome. And yet something far worse than that is, before our conversion, we were slaves to Satan. And you stop and think about it, a lot of people are slaves of Satan, and it's obvious to everybody except them. You say, well, I'm not a slave to anything, but I do have a few addictions. Isn't an addiction slavery? You know the difference in those words? Addiction sounds like you didn't do anything to deserve it. Like you had no choice, like it just kind of happened to you. Whereas slavery, if you become a slave to something, that means you made the choice and it now enslaves you. You see how the use of words can change our approach, our view of things? But the Bible doesn't use the word addiction, it uses the word enslavement, which puts more responsibility on us. And so as slaves of sin, whether bond or free, after becoming Christians, we have to decide whether we're going to be the Lord's slave and use this world as it should, or be used by it. You know the difference, don't you? If we have friends, we want to have friends, and a friend shows himself to be a friend. But we all know friends, in quotes, who have used us. And you know what happens when that happens? They're not your friend anymore. Well, are you using the world, or are you appropriating the world as God intended for you to? And so with that thought in mind, look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul sums it up. He said, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. You mean we can misuse this world? Absolutely. I thought Andy was going to preach my sermon there, and you had me scared for a minute. But what he said about our contribution and about giving back is exactly right and exactly what I think about it. This time of year, we have a list of what we want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And then the rest of us stress out about how we're going to gimme, gimme, gimme. And we also just take a step back and say, let's just be thankful. If I have one gift, that's plenty. And if that gift is a letter from one of my loved ones saying, thank you for all you've ever done for me, that's the greatest gift I could ever receive. So anyway, that's that sermon. But verse 31, look at it again. Do not misuse this world. because it's passing away anyway. Well, if I'm not misusing this world, or if I'm using it properly, how do I know? Well, the world came from God. And our lives came from God. And we were put here on this earth because that was God's will, not ours. But now that we're here, we have a responsibility, and that's what this lesson's about. There's a poem that goes very well with this lesson. It's entitled, "This Is Your Life." Life is a story in volumes three: the past, the present, and the yet to be. The first is finished and laid away. The second we're reading day by day. The third and last of volume three is locked up from sight. God keeps the key. Old friends, old scenes will lovelier be as more of heaven in each we see. Now think about your life that way. Volume one is the past and it's gone. You can't do anything about it. If you're a teenager, you don't have a very big book. Your past is small. My past is huge, to borrow somebody's terminology. Because if you look at it, I'm on the tail end of my life. And yet, I still feel as young on the inside as I did when I was 30 years old. It's kind of ironic that my body doesn't feel that good. So when I look to the future, I know it's yet to be, but I also know that God holds the key. And if God holds the key to my future, then I better do something in the present to live day by day and let more of God be seen to me. And that's what you should do as well. But in order to properly use the world, we must first of all see it as God's place and not ours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." That's the biblical viewpoint of earth, of life, of why we're here. So point number one, ask yourself, do I view this world as God's? And then, as Andy said, we are all stewards of what God has given me. That's what the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Your name may be on your car, but the money you used to buy it came from God. Amen. You may own a house and property, but that land that house is sitting on is God's. And if you don't acknowledge that, then you're not using the world as God intended for you. You're misusing the world, the very thing God said don't do. But let's define the word world, because there's several meanings of that in the Bible. And I want you to stop and think about it. First of all, there's the word cosmos in the Greek. And that word means primarily order, arrangement, and adornment. So the Greek word cosmos means there's order and design in the world, both the earth and the universe. That's how the Greeks viewed it. And so it came to mean the earth. For example, that very Greek word is used in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, where it says, "God who made the world and everything in it." That's the earth, the planet on which we live. God made that and everything in it. Again, we see the use of that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. When it talks about the creation of the world, it says in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." What do you mean, Paul? You look at the world and you see cosmos, and that argues for God. God has shown you His great wisdom, knowledge, and supremacy by the earth in which we live. And everybody should know that. It takes a fool to think this all just happened by accident. So he says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world," there's that word again, the world, "His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So number one, the word world sometimes means the earth in which we live. And that's a beautiful thought, because it is well-ordered and well-designed. So the proper use of that is what kind of we're talking about today, but that's not all. The same word cosmos can be used by metonymy. And the word metonymy simply means to use a part in reference to the whole. For example, you're using metonymy when you say, "Tim, I like your new wheels." You think you're talking about four tires? What do we mean by four wheels?
Car.
Metonymy, part for the whole. And we use it all the time. And so that's how it's used. Well, by metonymy, the world then comes to mean not just the organized planet on which we're sitting by God's design, but the people on it. And so you see that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, for example. It's kind of interesting to go read that. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Well, if that were literal, then we'd all be sitting on a lamppost somewhere. And our hair would be on fire. We'd be the light of the world for a little while. But he doesn't mean that, does he? He means you are an example to the people who live on the world. And so it's the same word, but it's used in a different sense. Again, look at John chapter 1 and verse 9, another interesting statement by John. It says, Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. You see, when you come into the world, you're including yourself in the world's population. Christ is the light that shows you what you should really believe, know, and understand. Christ is the light bulb that you need to turn on your head. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, because those people were full of sin and they needed forgiveness. So there's the same word, but it has a secondary meaning. Then there's a third word, which is used less often. It's the Greek word oikoumene. And being a word smith like I am, I got to thinking, now wait a minute, how does that come to mean world? Because as soon as I saw that word, I said, oikos, the first part, means house. That's a Greek word for house. And mene, anybody ever heard that, mene? Yeah, you heard it in Daniel, the mene, mene. Well, that's the same word. This is a Greek word. Mene means a place to dwell. So the word literally means a house where I dwell. But it doesn't mean that. The Greeks used that word to mean the inhabited earth. In a sense, the earth is the house where we dwell. And so the Bible uses that in those passages, Matthew 24:14, Luke 4:5, Luke 21:26, Romans 10:18, and so forth. And so nearly always does that word, when it's used, it's translated in your Bible, world, so you'd have a hard time distinguishing one from the other. But what's interesting about it is the emphasis placed on where we abide, where we live. And then the fourth word is again the word cosmos, which is used in a different sense yet. Sometimes it means the present conditions of human affairs, especially when mankind is in alienation from God and opposed to Him. And that meaning is found in John chapter 7 and verse 7. And let's notice that. And the context is how you can tell if you don't know the Greek language. But Jesus tells his disciples, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Who's he talking about? People? No, he's talking about people who rebel against God. That's the majority of people. The world, the evil mass of humanity can't hate you, but it hates me because I tell it it's wrong. And you see how that word then appears. Again, you see it in John chapter 8, verse 23 for another example. He said to the Jews, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And there's a great contrast again. And you need, and I need to ask ourselves, who influences us more? The world, that is, those who are in alienation from and opposition to God? Because I see that more and more in the church all the time. The world seems like it's winning the battle against God when it comes to our lives. And so you need to ask yourself, am I using my life properly, or am I letting the world sway me and my moral values and the way I think more and more? That's not a good thing to do, because you're not using your life properly, and yet that's exactly how the Bible uses that word very often. the world. And the sad thing is, God created the people and everything in it, and yet they don't appreciate Him. So when we talk about the proper use of the world, we need to say, first of all, we know that God made it. When we give God credit, we're using it properly. Secondly, we know that God made us because we're made in God's image. That's what makes us different from the elephant and the monkey. And when I realize that my life should be lived because I'm made in God's image, that makes me special when I view that. Not only do I feel like I'm special, but every other human being is special too. Number three, it is the inhabited earth. And so, as Paul said in the book of Acts, God who made the world and everything in it, made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth, has predetermined our boundaries and our habitation that we should seek God. So the time that God has given me is my use of this world, the time I've been given, and that time should be dedicated to God. And number four, I should not participate in the rebellion of the world, because that's been going on since the beginning of time, and it always ends in disaster. How'd you do on that list? You see, the Old Testament taught that the world belongs to God. They passed a law that said if you inherited land from your family, then you could sell that land permanently. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Well, who said that? God said that. And the Jews who believed in God took that seriously. You might remember the story of Ahab, who lusted and wanted Naboth's vineyard. So he said, Naboth, I'll give you money and a better vineyard than yours for yours, because your vineyard is right next to my land. And Naboth said, I can't sell it to you because it is an inheritance. And he really referred to this passage right here. Do you view the house you live in and the property you own as God's in that sense? You should, because that's the truth. Because Jesus also teaches us the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, all these things of the world will be added to you. We sang the song. Good job. Kai Selecki and Tim Lee. That's exactly how we should give. Seek first. My number one priority in life, my list of goals, serve God first. Matthew 16:26, what profit is it to a man if he gains what? The whole world. And there's a case where the word is being used in reference to all the things in the world, the planet and all the wealth that goes with it. If I gain everything and lose my soul, have I lost or have I won? Jesus said, you've lost, because what will man give in exchange for a soul? Now, how do we do that? How do we keep that perspective? And the way you keep it is you never forget that you're going to be judged by God on Judgment Day. And on an almost daily basis, I stop and think for a moment what it's going to be like to stand before God. And when I think that in the morning when I get up while I'm drinking my coffee, then the rest of the day I stand with that thought in the back of my mind. I'm going to do what I do because I want to please God. I don't want to lose my soul. Christians are blood bought. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not what? Your own. Well, boy, that's a revelation to most people. What do you mean I'm not my own? I'm my own person. No, you're not. First of all, if your mom and dad didn't give birth to you, you wouldn't be here, would you? That's why I like to tell people, if your parents never had children, chances are you won't either. And some folks can't figure that out. But then if you are here because of mom and dad, where'd they come from? Their parents. Where'd they come from? Their parents. Where'd they come from? Their parents. You want me to go all the way back to Adam? Where'd Adam come from? You know, lots of people say, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. But I know one thing, whether he had one or not, he came from God. So you see, where'd you come from? You came from God too. You're just farther down the line. If that's who you came from. You know, Clint was teasing, said maybe he and... Did you say? Clint might be related to who? Clint, who'd you say that to back there? Oh, Dan's, was it Mary's mother?
Dan's dad.
Dan's dad's 82 and you're 82. They're both back there. Well, you guys are related. You're brothers. And I mean, if you not only in Christ, but also in Adam. From one blood, he's made all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So we should think about that once in a while. But he said, we belong to God. And he's really writing this to Christians. It's true in a double sense. Every human being owes his existence to God. You ought to look at it that way. But when we obey the gospel, Christ's blood washed our sins away. He bought us with a price. Therefore, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And you know what? That doesn't bother me a bit. I'd rather belong to the Creator who made me than the devil who didn't. And if I belong to God, I'm a child of God. I'm an inheritor of God's blessings. And I want to be in God's favor, and I want to dwell with him in eternity forever. I don't see that as a bad thing, folks. And yet lots of people in the world do. So Christianity once dominated world culture. And you know what happened when the world turned from God in about the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century A.D.? They became ignorant. Couldn't read, couldn't write, didn't have an education. We refer to that period of time as what? The Dark Ages. Not because the sun wasn't shining, but because mankind voluntarily became ignorant again. Now we're headed that way again, you know it? Because we willingly ignore the existence of God. We willingly refuse to learn in school so that we're now going through a system that's called dumbing down. Which way do you think we're headed? Not up, we're heading down. Just keep on going and follow that process, and pretty soon we'll be in another era of dark ages. It took hundreds of years for that dark ages to overcome. And you know how it changed? How do we get out of the dark ages? We came to a period called the Renaissance, which refers to the Great Awakening. You know how that started? It started when men began to translate the Bible into the common language and read it to the common people, and they began to be awakened to the fact of all I've already told you. This is God's world. I'm God's creation. I'm made in His image. My life should be lived for Him. And education began because man wanted to know what God knows. And every major institution in America started out by religious people. You know how Harvard began? As a religious school. Every other major university that is looked on now, the sad thing was they didn't maintain their purpose. They, again, as a institution, became godless. But Harvard and all those schools, if you go back and check the history of it, you can check it all on the internet, they all started because religious men wanted their children to be educated to the highest degree they possibly could, because that's how they honored God. And now we think we're honoring ourselves by ignoring God and saying, look how smart I am. We're not very smart. Man doesn't know 0.1% what God knows. And I'll show that to you in a moment. But you see what happens? They have the Great Awakening. But for hundreds of years, people were asleep. How do we recover again? By recognizing that the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And if you ignore that, you're going back to the Dark Ages. So, number one, we have to recognize that the earth is the Lord's, everything in it and everything I have belongs to Him. Well, let's look at that for a moment. What do you mean the earth is the Lord's? Well, if we believe that, we wouldn't have this cutthroat competition that says, I don't care about my neighbor, and so I'm going to take everything I can from him. I'd say, he's my neighbor. He's made in God's image. I need to treat him right. We wouldn't have as much war, and our morals would vastly improve if we followed God's instructions. The book In His Steps, written by Charles Sheldon, ponders the change in the universe and the world if everybody started following the Bible. Interesting book. He looks at it from a Calvinist standpoint, so it kind of ruins that. But it's an interesting theory anyway. So we use the world correctly. We view the world correctly when we contemplate the wisdom and goodness of God displayed in it. The earth travels at 18.6 miles per second. You feel like you're moving? That's pretty fast, 18 miles a second. Get in your car and try going 18 miles a second. Can't do it. Then the solar system's orbit, you know, the earth is orbiting in the solar system. Its orbit is 12 miles per second. The scary thing is our earth's rotation is slowing at 0.0015 seconds per century. Someone says, well, that's not a big deal. No, not right now, but it will be one day. Our Earth's atmosphere is made up of 78% diatomic nitrogen. So what? Diatomic. That word means it takes a chemical process to form the nitrogen. You don't have that chemical process, you don't have 78% of our atmosphere. You think that just happened? Or did design say, I'm going to make it happen? Then it has 21% diatomic oxygen. You take those two numbers and David, you come up with what? 78 and 21? 99% of our atmosphere is created by a chemical process, which if a chemical process doesn't happen, we're not going to have it. We'll all not be here. 0.9% is argon gas, and 0.1% includes trace gases. But one you've heard a lot about recently is carbon dioxide and water gas. Well, why are we worried about carbon dioxide when it's only 0.1%? 99.9% of our atmosphere does not include carbon dioxide. So who cares about that 1.1%? You know what the scientists tell you. We get too much carbon dioxide, it throws everything out of whack. You know what carbon dioxide does? It protects the earth from infrared radiation from outer space. And that just happened, right? I don't think so. That just shows how good God is and how smart He is. And if you think you're as smart as God, go out and make your earth and come back and show it to me. Mars is not far away. We think we're going to fly up there and create another earth. Go right ahead. I'm not going to be around when you get it done, nor is anybody else, because it will never be done. Again, God's wisdom and goodness. The heart is the best pump known to man. How many of you didn't know that? Pumps fail all the time. All of our cars have a fuel pump. And if it goes 100,000 miles, usually that fuel pump goes out and you got to replace it. You may have a water pump and it goes out. But your heart pump, if it goes out, you're a goner. And it moves 2.5 billion times in your life. So how many have you had? 2.5 billion counting? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I've got to worry about that. No, you don't. God took care of it for you. Then there's the brain stem, which controls basic body functions like breathing and blood pressure. You don't even have to think about it. Imagine what you'd have to do if you had to think about breathing. All of a sudden you get faint, your face turns blue. Oh, I forgot to breathe. Okay. I have an eye watch, and several of you do, and you know on that thing, every once in a while it pops up and it vibrates my arms. It says, breathe. Oh, I thought I was. No, you push the little button and it teaches you to breathe deeply. Do you know you don't do that enough? Do you know how important breathing deeply is? You know what happens to people who don't breathe deeply on a regular basis? They develop lung cancer. Somebody says, I better get with it. If you don't use it, you lose it, folks. But that, again, is another wonderful thing. You don't think about your brain stem. Somebody says, I didn't even know I had one. Well, you do. If you don't know it, you don't lose it. Again, the master gland in the human body is a little thing called the pituitary gland stuck in the middle of your brain. It controls many of your body functions by the release of various hormones or chemicals into the body. Very minute things that it releases, but it's all important. Every one of those is necessary. Some of those hormones go out of whack, you go out of whack. And some of us who get older have things out of whack, so we go to the doctor and he gives us a prescription to replace that chemical that our body's no longer supplying. You see how important that is? And yet God made it from the beginning. And then there's the eye, a very complex organ containing the iris, the pupil, the retina, the lens, cornea, the vitreous humor, every bit of that's necessary for sight, and no man can duplicate that. No man can duplicate that. Give him a billion years, he can't make one. And you know what? If a man could make one, that still wouldn't mean he could see. You put that in the person's head, and there's still a connection between the brain and that organ that makes you see that is beyond man's comprehension and science's ability to discover. That's why you don't have eyeball transplants. Because it didn't work. Explain that. Man can't. And the reason why is because God is omnipotent and omniscient and we're not. So that's why we should view the world as God's. We view the world correctly when we are thankfully enjoying spiritual blessings. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all" what? "Godliness and reverence." Why do I need to pray for a peaceful life that will encourage godliness and reverence? Because God made this world. He put us here. He gave us all these things we talked about. And he's saying, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how many times a week do you think about godliness and reverence? So only on Sunday morning. I try not to then. Well, I hope not. I hope you think about it more. Because that's using the world properly. When you thank God every day for your blessings, you pray for the world peace, so that we won't have a world war that would destroy a third of the population. And you use the world properly when you make it a place of passage to a better land. We sang the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." If you really believe that, then you're not making your home here. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as" what? "Sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." The more lustful things you practice, the less you care about God. The less you care about godliness and reverence. The less you care about your neighbor or anybody or anything else. You become obsessed with getting for yourself. You become obsessed with yourself, and you'll die a miserable, unhappy person. So he says, abstain from those things which war against your soul. Have your conduct honorable among Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me put it this way. Do you remember what percent of this earth's atmosphere is carbon dioxide? What was it? 0.1%. That 0.1%, though very small, is very important. Do you know that Christians are the 0.1% of our spiritual atmosphere? If we give up, the world's going to come to an end. Amen. So think of yourself that way. I want to be a person who makes this world a better world by the way I live my life. And let me illustrate what that means. If somebody walked up to you today and said, "You know, I saw your preacher out in the gutter drunk outside of a bar last night," how many of you believe it? Anybody? I'm on break. I don't believe it. Anybody else? Why would you not believe that? Because you know I live my life conducting honorable among the world. I don't just talk a good talk. I try to live it to the best of my ability. Am I perfect? No. But I don't do stuff like that. Why not? Because God said not to. You see how your example sets an example of everybody around you? And if you forget that you're the 0.1% carbon dioxide in our spiritual atmosphere, then you've forgotten how important you are. Because we want people to glorify God, not me. Boy, Wayne's such a great guy. No, that guy believes in God. That's what I want people to see. It's not me, it's him. And you use the world properly when you improve your residence here. Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how then shall the thing be seasoned? It's therefore good for nothing but to be trampled, thrown out and trampled on the foot by men. You ever go to a restaurant? I have many times. And they have these salt shakers, and they have this invisible salt in it. If you get a microscope and you turn upside down, you can see it. It's got a pot, tiny flakes. Look, you've got to salt that stuff to death to do any good with it. So I don't use that kind of thing. I'll shake my arm off. Like, that's nice. Salt, it tastes, it doesn't taste like anything. But suppose you had a bowl there with a white substance in it that looks like salt. No, it doesn't taste like salt. Was that salt? It's now salt that has no flavor. Well, good, I can put that all over my food. Why would you? It has no purpose. It has no value. It has no flavor. So what's he talking about? Here's a Christian who's not living like a Christian. It's salt who's lost its taste. And if you're not living like a Christian, you're not acting that 1.1% and being different from the 99.9% around you, you know what you're good for? Nothing to the Lord. You're blowing your chance to be an example and influence to others. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket on a lampstand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. You ever done that? Get you a candle and light it and then put a basket over it? No. You might do that if you're out in battle in the Old Testament days and you'll sneak up on the enemy. But generally people put a lamp on a lampstand so it can give light to everybody. Every day you live your life, everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, and every penny you spend, you're using that as an example for good or bad. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. People need to see my sermon in you because they will come hear my sermon. And you know what most people say? I'm a pretty good person. Really? Are you salt? Are you light in God's eyes? Oh no, but I do all the same things. No, you don't, because we do them to please God. We abuse the world when we live in it without improving it. You're supposed to make this world a better place. We abuse this world when we set our hearts upon this world. I'm not leaving, I'm staying here forever. And you know, there's something, I'll stop this guy for just a second so we can think about what I'm saying. So that guy's kind of interesting. Well, it doesn't take much to keep something occupied, does it? We all want to live as long as we can. But I think if you're like me, I've said many times, I don't want to live so long that I'm no longer productive or valuable to somebody. I want to be useful. And you know, you read in the Bible about 89-year-old people, and they would serve God like Anna, and they'd come to the temple and worship God. So sometimes, as you get older, the one thing you do is come to church and tell everybody whose side you're on. That's valuable. God appreciates that. But we need to remember that no matter how much we exercise, no matter how good our diet is, no matter how well we take care of ourselves, as we should, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. But none of us will get out of the world alive. And so don't act like you are. That you're going to stay here forever. Remember, one day your life's coming to an end, and so live your life so that you can view that. Let me read something to you that helps you appreciate that. There's a story about an old Scottish preacher who prayed this prayer every single day. Lord, help me to be alive as long as I am alive. What's that mean? Some people are walking dead people. And went on to say, Halford E. Luckock said, there are so many forms of sleepwalking. The glazed eyes which never notice that one's ideals are being whittled away. One's purposes are being pared down. Never notice the evil forces in the world gaining strength. Watch and pray against the sin that so easily trips us up. The compromise with wrong. So reasonable at the beginning, but so deadly at the end. Watch lest we neglect the renewal of life and communion with God, lest our sympathies harden. Watch lest the great opportunities for service to God's kingdom come and pass us by unnoticed and unseen. So you see, you don't want to make this world your home. Someone once said, a dog is a home in this world because that's the only world he has. You and I have a second world which is permanent and eternal. And where you go is what makes all the difference in the world. So don't be like the dog and make this world your home. Don't live in it as though we will never leave, because you will leave. And we need to keep that in mind. The people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and 10 said, they seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So remember, the world is passing away and the lust of it. And finally, keep this world in its proper place. The heart of true religion is, don't be too strongly attached to it, because you will leave everything behind. You can't take it with you. Keep it in its place or it will enslave you. Ralph Waldo Emerson said a long time ago, things are in the saddle and they are riding mankind. Lose yourself in something bigger than yourself, and that something is God. And so I encourage you to do all the right things by understanding that Christ is the answer to your life. That's how you use this world properly. You believe in Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because He died for you. He came to give you life. God so loved the world that He gave, that you might not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking about the next world to come. Follow Him as a disciple. Learn of Him, follow Him, and be an example to encourage others as salt and as light. And if today you'd like to obey the gospel and let Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior, this invitation song is for you. Why would you want to do that? Because that, my friends, is the proper use of this world. So says your Creator, your Maker. He made all mankind from one blood to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their boundaries and habitations, if perhaps they should seek the Lord and find Him, though He is not very far from every one of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. If you would be wise and make a good choice in life, then obey the gospel while we stand in sin.